come up and sing happy birthday to Pastor George. Why should he be spared of the embarrassment, right? But we can do it a cappella. I'm going to turn off this mic because you don't want to hear me sing. I don't want it on the recording, and I do want the Holy Spirit to stay and anoint this. So you guys will lead. Amen. Well, you know you all are in trouble when someone comes up here with the big old beaten up Bible. You know, it's got all my notes and little flags and tabs and highlights and all of that stuff. So if anyone out there heckles me, I can turn real quickly to that passage where Elisha is heckled by the boys. You know, hey, Baldy, and the bears come out and maul the people to death. I can turn to that real quick. Don't make me do it. But anyhow, the real reason I brought this Bible is because the print is larger and my eyes are starting to get a little weary of reading after 48 years. So anyhow, I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 32, I believe. No. Let me just refer to my notes. I know it's in the 30s. I've lost track of exactly which one it is. It is 32. I was right. Genesis 32. There it is. Okay. So I've been asked, for those of you, I know there are some new faces in the congregation. Maybe some of you are as new as today, others in recent weeks or months, so you may not all know me. My name is Eric. I sit back there with my beautiful wife and family on Sundays. I was formerly the youth pastor here with my wife. That's why I've been asked by Jeff and Mona to share on their behalf and on Jacob's behalf. My wife and I are elders here. Don't be troubled by the hair and the beard. I'm trying out for a part in that wildly successful docuseries about Jesus and his disciples called The Chosen. If you don't know what I'm talking about, shame on you. It's an excellent, excellent series. I think they're going to season 4 now. That's not a lie. It's a joke, okay? I'm not trying out for The Chosen. I wish I could. I'm not that talented. So anyhow, Jeff and Mona asked me to share this morning, and it's my honor and privilege to do so. I've known Jacob for a number of years, and I want to be the first this morning to congratulate you from up here on a wonderful accomplishment, graduation from high school. We're going to make this a little interactive this morning. For a long time in my family, back when my kids were all real small, Nate's still young. He's going to be 11 next month, but my oldest is going to be 28 in December. So way back almost 30 years ago, I started this in my household, and it's a silly thing we do for small and large occasions alike. But whenever my kids or my wife or anyone in the family enjoys an accomplishment, again, however small or large, I lead this thing where I will say to the family, three cheers for so-and-so. So in this case, it'll be Jacob. Three cheers for Jacob. And when I say that throughout this time, I want all of you all in unison to say, hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Three times, okay? And that serves three purposes. It congratulates and celebrates Jacob for this accomplishment. It keeps you all tuned in because, you know, let's be honest, sometimes when we're honoring somebody like this, we think that what's going to be shared is only relevant for that person. Well, it's not so. I think what the Lord has put on my heart is something that we can all benefit from. I know that I have when I was preparing this. So it keeps you awake and engaged. And so I'd like you to participate. And the third thing it accomplishes, the third benefit of it, is that it provides me some humor. So I can enjoy watching you all get involved with this. So let's try it. We're going to practice here. Three cheers for Jacob. Awesome. I didn't even have to make you do it over again. That's great. I love that enthusiasm. Okay, so where do we want to start? With Jacob, of course. His mother and father provided me something to share with Jacob and the rest of you on their behalf, and so I'm going to start there. It says, Jacob, it is times like this that make us remember things that have happened in your life. A lot of memories flood our minds. It's hard to share them all. Time has flown by so quickly over the years. 18 years seems like just a little while. The day, or should I say the night you were born, was a big surprise. The doctor had said your mom would have to be scheduled for a C-section on September 2nd. You wanted to come early, a week early. It was a frantic time, rushing to the hospital, your sister of 1 year old crying in the back seat the whole way there, getting stopped by the night crew construction workers on the road, me, being Jeff, jumping out of the truck yelling, "We have a baby here, we have to get moving." Meanwhile, your mother is sitting there as calm as could be, in pain the whole time. We made it to the hospital and you were born. The first time we saw you, we fell in love with you. It seems like just a few months ago, but here you are, a mighty young man of God graduating from high school. You have always been able to accomplish anything you wanted and enjoyed doing, you wanted and enjoyed doing. We know this because once you decided to put your focus on senior year at Sunshine Christian Academy, you had improved academically and made the honor roll and was awarded most improved, not to mention many other awards in the past years. That's a great time. Three cheers for Jacob. All right. You're now experiencing the humiliation that my children have experienced their whole lives. The award we are most proud of is the Christian Character Award. Our hopes and prayers are that you keep Christian character all the days of your life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jacob, we know you have heard this so many times, but we promise, if you keep God first in your life, it will all work out for the best. We are so proud of you, and we love you so much. We will always be here for you. Love, Mom and Dad. The last part of that rings so true to me as a father of five. Encouraging your child, your children, to always put God first. And claiming for them the promise that he's made to us all, that when we do that, he will work it all out for us. We don't have to worry about who we are, where we're going, what we need. He will make provision for all of that if we enthrone him in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. If we give him first place in our lives, he'll take care of the rest. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So many of us have graduated high school. Some, the little ones here in the front, maybe not. But many of us, most of us, I would say, based on looking around the room, have had this experience that Jacob is enjoying and celebrating now. It marks a point of great transition in a young person's life, right? Jake, how old are you, Jacob? Are you 18? So Jacob's 18 years old. He spent 13 of those years pursuing education or having education imposed upon him. However, it's a matter of perspective, like Pastor George said. Some of us suffer through those 13 years greatly. Others of us enjoy it for some reason, for whatever reason. But whatever side of the spectrum you're on, it's a huge investment of time and effort. He's 18 years old, and the vast majority of that time has been spent in school. And now he's graduated, praise God. It's a milestone. It's a marker in Jacob's life, as it was in all of our lives. It's a transition point, a launch pad or a launching point, if you will. And I'll talk about that a little more in the ensuing minutes here. But Jacob has spent from kindergarten to 12th grade in school. It's where he's learned much of what he knows. It's where he's met many of his friends and established many relationships throughout those 13 years, whether it's with people of the same age going through school at the same grade level that he found himself at any given time, whether it's his instructors, his teachers, the faculty and the administration at his school. He's met a lot of people. There have been a lot of people cross his life and with whom he's crossed lives and paths over those 13 years. And so they've been years that have shaped and informed who Jacob is, intellectually, socially, and thank God he went to a Christian school, so I presume that there was some spiritual outpouring and influence there. He comes from a godly family. Those who know Jeff and Mona and his sister Olivia know that they love and serve the Lord. And you can see in Jacob the qualities and the characteristics that they've poured out or poured into Jacob's life over the 18 years that he's been with us. And some of the things that I see in Jacob, having been his youth pastor for a while and spent some time with him, both here at the church on Friday nights and at camp, is a kindness, a gentleness, and a sincerity that I see in his parents, but also a boldness and a it's hard to explain, but this kind of fierce, fearless warrior type thing. And some of you maybe haven't been around Jacob as I have over the years. See him, and he's a quiet and mild-mannered and gentle and much like his father. Thoughtful man, but he's also got this lion in him, this courage in him. And by the way, he was a cute little guy we saw on the slides, and he's a handsome young man too. Something else he got from the gene pool back there in his parents. But anyway, this quality, this courageousness, this boldness. I was surprised by Jacob when the first year that he went to camp with us. We were hanging around with the guys. I think we had two rooms with guys, and I was in one of them. Were we in the same room? You were in the other room. They were adjoining, weren't they? Yeah, so we had two adjoining rooms with the guys. I was in one, he was in the other, but we kept those adjoining doors open all the time, and so they were coming in, and we were going over there. And at one point, they started playing music and you know, fooling around and kind of having a dance contest, right? Am I remembering this correctly? And what was the dance that was popular back then? Forgive me for my cultural ignorance, but help me out here. You remember that one you used to do? Jose, come on, blurt it out. Whoop, the what? No, it was the one where it caught, is that the hype dance? Okay, he calls it the hype dance. We'll go with that. I will fall on my face and suffer an injury. Pastor George will have to come up and finish this. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. And I'm not going to make you do it. Don't worry. He's getting turning red up here. I am not going to make you do it, I promise. But anyhow, quiet, reserved, Jacob, he jumps right there in the middle of them and starts doing his dance and doing it well. I mean, it was like you'd see it on TV, and I was shocked. I mean, I had no, I come from a Puerto Rican family, and Puerto Ricans are known to be musically inclined and have rhythm and all. I don't. Okay, I don't know what happened there. My wife is very talented in that area. Thank God my children have got that from her. The Lord gave me a double portion somewhere else. I'm still trying to figure out where. But rhythm is not it. Tremendous rhythm, Jacob. I was jealous. But anyhow, he's doing this thing, and the other guys who you'd expect to know better and be able to do it, but no, he beat them all. I mean, he was by far the best one. He was teaching some of them how to do it. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Just like the fearlessness, there's your youth pastor and a group of maybe 10 guys, his peers, and he just jumps up in the middle of them, starts doing that. I saw the same thing from Jacob during our Friday night services when we would do worship. And, you know, when you got a bunch of teens up there and you're leading worship, it kind of runs the gamut. You know, you have some that just kind of sit on their hands and don't want to do anything, don't want to sing, don't want to raise their hands, don't want to move, and that's fine. We don't force anyone. If they're with us long enough, that will change. But Jacob was different. Jacob would get up and be right there and raising his hands and closing his eyes and singing and doing the whole thing. It was during those years where I think the Lord privileged me with being a part of some other moments in Jacob's life that I think were transitional or transformational moments. And I hope that this afternoon will be another one. But I was honored to baptize Jacob at camp one year. And I just remember Jose was there. He was our photographer, and he was taking all these pictures of me baptizing all the young people in the river that year. And he caught some great pictures of Jacob being baptized. But I remember clearly just Jacob's face coming out of the water, you know, and his excitement and enthusiasm when he was raised out of the water, and the way he embraced me and was kind of celebrating that experience with the Lord, it really touched me. And for years now, I've remembered that fondly, and I hope that you were touched by the experience as much as I was experiencing it with you. So that was one of those moments. When you experience the kind of change that you experience as a young person graduating from high school, it can evoke all sorts of emotions. You look back in this congregation. There are people of all ages, on the younger side to the older side. And we can all remember, hopefully, what it was like to be in Jacob's shoes. And so there can be a lot of excitement and enthusiasm, a lot of expectation about what will follow, what's next. There can also be a sense of relief and accomplishment, right? I just invested 13 years of my 18-year-old life in this enterprise, and now I'm seeing the fruit of my labor. I'm graduating high school. It's going to open doors and opportunities and possibilities for me. And different people take advantage of that opportunity and those possibilities differently. Some continue their education and go to college or vocational school or whatever. Others immediately go into the workforce sometimes, and we've had some from our group go into the military. But whatever you do, there's this sense of anticipation, right? There's this sense of even uncertainty. And with uncertainty can come fear and doubt and anxiety. You don't know what the future holds. And whatever you hope it will hold, you know you're not entirely in control of it. You know that you're not pulling all the levers and pushing all the buttons. You can do your part, but there's still going to be some uncertainty. There's nothing that guarantees Jacob right now as an 18-year-old young man that the rest of his life is going to turn out precisely the way he'd hoped, envisioned, or planned. Right? And that uncertainty can be scary for some of us. Really, for all of us. I mean, we've all experienced that, right? I mean, even the people with the best laid plans who mapped it all out, charted it all out, figured it all out, or so they thought, it never works the way, exactly the way that we hoped, dreamed, or envisioned. That's not the way life works. But thankfully, we have a companion that works better than we work, that works better, that has better laid plans than even the ones we've laid for ourselves, right? And so I want to talk about an encounter, an experience, a transition in Scripture this morning. And I want you all, if you're able to turn with me, either in your Bibles or your devices or whatever, to chapter 32 of Genesis, beginning in verse 22 and going through 32. This is the account in Scripture of Jacob wrestling with a man that most Bible scholars believe was an angel of the Lord, and many a representation of God himself, okay? So some of you, I know, are familiar with the story. Others of you maybe not. I don't know. But for the sake of those who maybe don't know Jacob as well as others, not this one, but the one in the Bible, I'm going to give you a little bit of context, okay? We've all heard of Abraham, the father of our faith, the man that God called out of his father's country to create a nation, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews. Okay, and he promised Abraham, it's called the Abrahamic covenant, that he would make many nations out of Abraham. That from Abraham's seed, the people that would be born of his seed would be so as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the grains of sand on the seashore. Abraham has, among others, a son named Isaac. God makes the same promise to Isaac. He becomes known through a portion of the Old Testament, really all the way through the Bible, as the God of Abraham and Isaac. For a long time, he's called the God of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, the father of our faith, who was willing to even sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar, the promise of God to show his faithfulness to God, and Isaac, the promised son from whom God's promise that Abraham would be the father of nations, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sand of the sea, would be fulfilled through Isaac. So you have the father of our faith, the father of faithfulness, his son, who also loves and serves God and is faithful, And then you have Jacob, who is Isaac's son. So Jacob is Abraham's grandson. He's Isaac's son. He has a brother named Esau. They were a godly family who loved and served the Lord, but that doesn't mean they were perfect. There was a lot of dysfunction. If you study the Bible, I encourage you to read the chapters of Genesis that precede this one. There was a lot of dysfunction in that family. A lot of deceit, a lot of manipulation. They just had problems like we all do, right? It doesn't matter how much we love and serve the Lord. We're not perfect. And so we get to Jacob and Esau, the brothers, and through a series of events, Jacob takes Esau's birthright first, and then he takes his father's blessing. Esau was the firstborn, so Esau was entitled to the birthright. He was also entitled to his father's blessing in Jewish custom, in Hebrew culture and custom. Jacob positioned himself in front of his brother to take from him the birthright that was his, and the blessing that was his. So needless to say, there was a lot of conflict between Esau and Jacob. And it got to the point when Jacob stole Esau's blessing from their ailing father that Esau was enraged and hated Jacob. And he sought to kill him. His father was dying, and Esau said, when my father dies, I will mourn, and then I will kill my brother for the thing he has done. And so Jacob's mother, and let me just say this, both Isaac and Rebekah were right at the center of this conflict, with favoritism on Isaac's part and deceit and manipulation on Rebekah's part. They did not set a very good example for Jacob and Esau, but it got to that point, and Rebekah, having heard her oldest son say that, talked to Isaac, talked to Jacob, and they devised a plan to send Jacob to her brothers, Rebekah's brothers, Jacob's uncle's house in a different land. His name was Laban. And so Jacob fled, and he did that. He went over there, and he had some experiences on the way with the Lord. He had a dream one night as he was fleeing, that he saw this ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending and the Lord at the top. And the Lord spoke to Jacob through that dream and made him a promise that he would be with them and essentially extended the Abrahamic promise now to Jacob. So now is the father of Abraham and Isaac and will soon be referred to throughout the Bible as the father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob later on, okay? So he has these experiences. He goes to Laban's house. He continues doing what he learned in his own household from his parents and what he'd done that had gotten his brother so angry, and he upsets Laban after years. But he kind of met his match with Laban because Laban was equally deceitful and opportunistic. And so Laban took advantage of Jacob every bit as much as Jacob was taking advantage of Laban. Long story short, Jacob ends up with a bunch of wives and a bunch of children. Those children would later become the 12 tribes of Israel, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from there, the Israel, the Jews, would just see the promise of God fulfilled in that nation, that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. So that's how it starts. Through a turn of events there, Laban gets upset with Jacob. Jacob's upset with Laban. And so now Jacob flees Laban's household. So remember, he's fleed his parents' household because his brother wanted to kill him. Now he's fleeing his uncle's household with everything that he had acquired while working for his uncle, his wives, or his uncle's children and maidservants, daughters and maidservants, all of their children, all of their livestock. He takes them and he starts driving back home to the land from where he came. It's along that road that Laban chases him down. They have an exchange. They make up more or less, and Jacob's allowed to continue going back home. But his troubles aren't over yet. So Laban gave up his pursuit of Jacob, but now Jacob is just overwhelmed with the prospect of going back to the land of Isaac, where he came from, because he knows what awaits him there. An angry brother, right? So 20 years earlier, he left because his brother promised to kill him. And now God has called him back to that land and said, "This is the land I will give you and your people for generations to come. It's the land that you will inherit. It's my gift to you, the one I promised to Abraham, to your father Isaac, and now to you and your descendants." And he's going back, but he's going back very cautiously, with a lot of anxiety and fear and doubt, because he doesn't know what awaits him there. And when he left the land, God made him a promise. "I'll be with you. I'm going to give you the inheritance that I promised your grandfather and your father before you. It will be yours." And when he went and he tried everything he could his own way in Laban's land, with some success and with some disappointment, God calls him out of there and he goes, "I'm sending you back to your father's land." God doesn't say anything about Esau. He just says, "I want you to go back to your father's land." Okay? So Jacob says, "Great." Packs everyone up. He hits the road. They're on their way. And the closer and closer he gets, you get the sense from this passage of scripture that the anxiety, the doubt, the fear is just building and building and building and building and building to the point where he can't help himself anymore. To the point where he feels like he has to take matters into his own hands, right? And he can't just trust God any longer. He can't trust the promise God gave him on the way there or the promise God gave him when he took him out of there, that I will be with you, that the inheritance I promised your grandfather and your father will be yours and your descendants. That starts to fade into the back of his mind. And the thing that becomes most prominent in his mind is, how am I going to deal with Esau? And so as he gets closer, he starts dividing his camp. And he says, "Okay, I want some of you to go over that way, and I want some of you to go over that way." And he says to himself, he's thinking to himself, he says, "Well, if they attack one camp, maybe the other will get away." So he splits up his family, he splits up his servants, he splits up his livestock, everything that he owns, everything that he values, everything that he's worked so hard for. For 20 years, he splits it up, and he says, "I'm going to send half of it that way, the other half that way." And then he takes he commands his servants, "Okay, I want you to take all these gifts," and I forget how many it were, but, you know, cattle and sheep and rams and this and that and the other thing. It was like something like 200 or 300 livestock. And he sends them all in tiers or phases, and he goes, "Okay, I want the first group to take this ahead, and when you come upon Esau, I want you to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us, but he sent this gift ahead.'" And then a while later, a second caravan would come, and he instructed them to say the same thing. And after that, a third would come and say the same thing. And the Bible tells us that it was Jacob's intention, it was his design, it was he had purposed that as his servants and these gifts would meet Esau on the road, that the Bible says it would appease him, or it would soften his heart towards Jacob. It would diminish or dissipate some of the anger that he had when they last saw each other. And maybe he would think twice about what he wanted to do with Jacob when they encountered one another. Because last Jacob heard was Esau wanted to kill him. So this goes on. The servants do as they were instructed. And then they come back to Jacob. And Jacob's, "Well, did you see him? Was he on?" "Oh, yeah. Esau's coming." and he's coming with 400 men. And so you can imagine how Jacob might feel. It just got from bad to worse. Now his brother is coming with an army. And Jacob's not equipped to deal with that. Jacob's got a nice sized household, but there are servants, there are women, there are children, and a bunch of livestock. He doesn't have an army with him. But he does have the Lord. He does have the Lord. And so Jacob, you know, trying to process all this, sort it all out, figure it all out, he takes another measure and he goes, okay, he takes his family, his wives, his children, and he takes them over and he separates them from himself. He takes them, he leaves them on the other side of a river, and he stays the night by himself on the other side, intending in the morning that he will go out and meet his brother. And so that's where we pick up in verse 22. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to encourage you all to do that as some homework. It's, you know, 10 verses. It's not that bad. But I do want to highlight a couple things here for you. In that passage, we see in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. And, you know, oftentimes when we're in transitional periods of our lives, when what we've spent a lot of time, or in Jacob's case, most of his life doing, going to school, and you kind of reach the point where that chapter is closing in your life, and there's another chapter that's opening, and maybe you have some idea of what that chapter is going to look like. You have some opportunities lined up. You have some plans. But there's still the uncertainty of not knowing. You've just spent 13 years of your life in this Jacob's case. In this Jacob's case, 20 years of his life doing something. And now that chapter of their lives are closing. And another chapter is opening. It's just as if I would turn in this Bible from one book or chapter to the next. See, what I'm leaving behind here is what I'm turning the pages onto. And what I'm looking for ahead is the text that comes when I turn the page or turn the chapter. And that's what's happening in Jacob's life. And that's what was happening in this Jacob's life. There was a turning of the chapter. And they'd become acquainted and familiar and comfortable with everything that they're leaving behind, everything that they're turning the pages onto. But there's something in the next few pages or chapters, a story that's being written, that though they may be excited about it, they don't know exactly what it holds. So there's a little bit of discomfort there. And sometimes that can leave you feeling alone or isolated. And unsure of yourself, sometimes even unsure of God. And that's where we find Jacob, this one, in this story. It says in verse 24, he was left alone. Now I want you to notice, it was also in part because of his own actions. He thought it was best to isolate himself. He thought it was best to separate his camp into two camps. He thought it was best to send his wife and children over the river and for him to remain alone. So he has himself to blame partly, but nonetheless, he felt alone. He was left alone. And it says in that moment that he wrestled a man until the breaking of the day. So obviously, he wasn't alone. And notice how quickly that transition takes place. This is all in the same verse, in 24. In the first part of the verse, it says he was left alone. In the second part of the verse, he was wrestling a man. They're separated by one little piece of punctuation, a comma. That's it. He was left alone, comma, he was wrestling with a man. He thought he was alone. He felt alone. He obviously was not alone. So he's wrestling with this man until the breaking of the day. And then in verse 25 it says, when he, this being the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, somewhere around here. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, the second part of it, Jacob tells this man, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then we run down to 28. The man with whom Jacob was wrestling, he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. And then you go to verse 30, and it says, Jacob, commemorating this experience, he calls the place Peniel, and he says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And it says in verse 31, as Jacob passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Okay, so real quick here. He's wrestling with this guy. The guy is not breaking free of Jacob. Jacob, I don't know, is a state champion wrestler or, you know, maybe national champion wrestler, but he's wrestling with this superhuman being who's at least an angel of the Lord. Some scholars believe an embodiment or a representation of the Lord himself. And Jacob's not letting go. No matter what happens, Jacob is holding on to this guy and wrestling with him and striving with him and not letting the guy loose. And even when the guy asked to be let loose, Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. That speaks to the type of relationship that we should have with the Lord. That we should strive with him, not in the sense of opposing him, not in the sense of trying to get away from him, not in the sense of trying to have our will, not his, but in the sense that we want to know him so much. We want his will to be so manifested in our lives. We want his blessing so much for ourselves, for our children, for our homes, for our ministry, for our assets, for our businesses, for every area and aspect of our lives, known or unknown, what we have today and what we'll have tomorrow. We want God to be so part of it that we will just wrestle and strive and hold on until we know his will, until we're doing his work, until we receive his blessing. And that's the attitude we should have, not in our lives, but especially when we're faced with uncertainty, especially when we don't know what's next, because though we do not know what's next, the Lord knows it all. Though we may not be able to deal with what's next in our own strength, the Lord has strength to give. He never runs out. He never runs out of love. He never runs out of wisdom. He never runs out of kindness, mercy, forgiveness, grace, provision, protection. The Lord never runs out of it. Ever. He gives it to us abundantly. If we'll just stick with him, if we'll just lay hold of him and not let go. Amen? Amen. That experience marked Jacob, didn't it? It marked him. maybe not in the way that he hoped, or, you know, he was holding on for a blessing. He got a bum thigh, hip, you know, maybe not in the way that he expected or anticipated in that moment. But he was marked by God. The Bible says that as they wrestled, the man touched the hollow of his hip and the joint was dislocated. And at the end of that wrestling match, when the man had blessed him and Jacob had let him go and Jacob was on his way, he left with a limp. That's what it said there in that last verse I read. He left with a limp. So what was that limp about? Was that punishment because Jacob wouldn't let the man loose? Was it judgment because Jacob was being hard-headed? No, that touch, that mark, that limp that he would walk with for the rest of his life was a reminder and a testimony of that encounter with the Lord and what would ensue. Something that Jacob could see, feel, and show for the rest of his life that no matter how bad things looked, no matter how little I believed, how much I doubted, how scared I was, no matter how much I thought I had everything together and worked out, no matter the plans I devised, that the Lord never left me. He stepped in and he fought my battle for me. It was a reminder to Jacob that he could no longer walk in his own strength, but in dependence on God. And it was really the point in his life that launched him into the promise that God had given him through his grandfather, through his father, and then to him. That was the moment. Now, God had showed up many times before that, but see, God changed his name, right? He said, who you were is no longer who you are. Where you've been and what you've done no longer define you. From this day forward, from this time forward, you will no longer be Jacob, you will be Israel. And he was saying to him, I'm giving you a new identity. Amen. It had little to nothing to do with his name. It had all to do with what God was doing in his life in that moment, with that launching pad that God had positioned him on in that wrestling match. That's what the change of the name was about. In Revelation, we read that God has a name for all of us that's not our given name, that only he knows. That's because he sees us as something different than we've always been. He doesn't see, when we come to the Lord through a saving faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see us for who we were before then. He doesn't even see us for the person we're becoming as we walk with the Lord, as we stumble, fumble, and bumble in our walks with the Lord. He doesn't even see that. What he sees is his son in us. What he sees is his sons and his daughters, heirs with Christ to his kingdom. And so he has a new name for us that no one but he knows, and he'll give it to us one day in eternity. But that day he gave Jacob his new name right then, because he needed to do that to carry out his promise to Abraham and Isaac. So I want to say this to you, Jacob. Trust in God. Trust in God. So much of the anointed worship that we participated in this morning had to do with his faithfulness, right? Great is your faithfulness, God. Trusting in him. Giving him the place in our hearts, minds, and lives that he deserves, that no one or no other thing should occupy. Trust in God. Trust in his person. We read in Exodus 34:6, God describing himself this way to Moses. He said, the Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Isn't that awesome? He's saying that about himself. And if you study the Bible, you see all the people in the Bible who served him end up saying the same thing about him. We read in Psalm 34:8, David writing, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Not who trusts in himself, not who trusts in his education, in his wealth, in his business, in his assets, in his intellect. In Jacob's case, the one in the Bible, not this one, in his cunningness, but the one who trusts in the Lord. Trust his presence, Jacob. Deuteronomy 31:6, we read, "The Lord thy God, he goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." And then in Matthew 28, verses 17 through 20, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's giving them the Great Commission here. And that passage of Scripture starts with the 11 gathering at the mountain where he said to meet them. And the Bible says, I found this interesting, the Bible said, now, he'd already risen from the dead. He'd already been entombed for 3 days, risen from the dead, and started appearing to his disciples. And get this, in that passage of Scripture, it says, some doubted. Some doubted. But listen to what it says next. Then Jesus came and told them, and I'm going to paraphrase here because I'm not going to read the whole Scripture. "Go. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Another translation says, to the end of the world. In other words, there's no place you can go and find yourself outside of God's presence. And it's not always because we desire it. Sometimes we're running from his presence. "God, get away. I want to live my own life. I want to pull all the levers and push the buttons." Sometimes it's because he desires and loves us so much that he pursues us, that we're never alone, even unto the end of the age, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that encouraging? Trust his provision, Jacob. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus is talking to his disciples about worry. And he says, in part, "Take no thought for your life. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's your parents' prayer for you. That's all of our prayer for you, is that you will not take thought of your life, but that you will seek him first in his righteousness and trust his provision, that he will add all those things that you need unto you. Two more, trust his power. And, you know, it's funny, when I was thinking about this one, what scripture could I use to illustrate this point, trust his power? And I'm racking my brains for, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, going through all these scriptures in my mind, flipping through the Bible, and I just closed it finally. I gave up. I said, it's all of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, trust God's power. Look at the creation account, the origins of the universe and life in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Read the four Gospels, Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. And look at the book of Revelation. What he's promised is still to come. And that's all the evidence we need of his power. But if you still doubt, read all the books in between, because it just oozes with God's power. The last one, trust his plan. Trust God's plan. You know, sometimes we've got these grand ideas. We try to figure it all out. And we've all experienced this. We fall flat on our faces. And as we're getting up and wiping the mud and dirt from our faces, we say, I don't understand what went wrong. I did it all right. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. None of us do. There's only one who's ever done everything right. His name was Jesus Christ, and he died on a cross. He died on a cross. And he actually did everything right. He died on that cross for us who can't do everything or sometimes anything right. Trust his plan, not yours, not your parents for you, not your pastors for you, not certainly not your friends for you. Trust God's plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You will call and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Notice it says, it doesn't say you know the plans. It doesn't say Eric knows the plans. Jeff and Mona know the plans. Pastors George and Asia know the plans. It says, I know the plans I have for you. Amen. If you trust his plan for your life, if you seek him with all your heart, he will hear you, he will listen to you, and you will find him and his plan for your life. I want to say this in closing. I brought this flag up here with me. And I was inspired during the service watching the girls with the flags, and particularly during that last song, Mary Lou waving the large flag up here on the platform. But I thought, what a wonderful picture. You know, we're talking about trusting the Lord. Trust him. Trust his person, his presence, his power, his provision, his plan for you. It's really all about surrender, isn't it? It's really about handing over the levers and the buttons, the steering wheel, the aviator stick, whatever it is you're traveling in. It's really about handing that over to God and say, I don't want to try to drive anymore because I keep hitting things. Lord, would you please take the steering wheel of my life? It's about waving the white flag. It's about saying, Lord, I surrender my will to you. I surrender my plans to you. I surrender my hopes and my dreams to you. I surrender my future and my life to you. Why is that important? Because there are no better hands in which to surrender all those things than his. One last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Amen? Jacob, congratulations. It's a great accomplishment. I look forward to everything that the Lord is going to do in and through you in the next chapter and chapters of your life. Let him write it for you, will you? Amen.
That was wonderful. Awesome. What else can we add? Not that much. We're just knowing in the first slide, I don't know if you noticed, we were dedicating him here in this house as a baby, and look what the Lord has done. And so it brings great joy to us as pastors in this family. We become family. It's not just church, right? It's family. We love each other and we rejoice. So we usually give our graduates something to look at it, and we bought this for you, this reminder of you to say, nothing ahead of you is bigger or stronger than the power of God behind you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, Ephesians 6:10. For you. And then?
We know that you like the outdoors, so we figure you needed a hat.
It's a hat. Faith, move mountains. Then we got him a t-shirt, too. Fight the good fight of faith and seize eternal life. There you go. Hallelujah. Yesenia, will you come? Let's bless them. Reach out. We're not in a hurry because we got food prepared for y'all. So we can. But I know before we bless, we're going to bless you. But then we want to bless somebody else got graduated. I just found out today. Right? What's your name, sweetheart? Jacqueline, stand up. We want to honor you too. Yay. And so if you let us, we'll bless you too in a little bit after we bless Jacob, okay? All right, we won't leave you without that. And so come over here, Jacob. Not too close to me. I look smaller. No. Land on her. Praise the Lord.
Dear Father, we thank you for the way you created family. Father, we love so much. We share the love with one another. And Father, there is fruit. And Father, we thank you that Jacob was a fruit of love. And Father, the parents loved him. We loved him. Father, we shared just as much of him as many others have. And Father, we've seen him grow and become a grown-up man. And Father, I know you got great plans in future for him. Father, we once again call upon those gifts and talents and abilities that you've placed on him. And Father, we pray that you touch his spirit. Father, that he would seek after you wisdom, direction, guidance, strength, perseverance, patience. And Father, that he would continue knowing that the hope that you place on him will guide him to receive that which he hopes for. Father, and we pray above all things, Father, that he would become a vessel that you can use for your glory and honor and for the good of those that are around. And in doing so, Father, that he would experience the abundant life that you promised that he would have if he follows you. So, Father, thank you for him. Bless him, guide him, keep him healthy and strong. And, Father, at the appointed time, Father, that mate that you may have prepared, Father, we pray for her as well, that she would have, at the right time, come to his life, and Father, that they too may become one as well. We bless him. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
And Jacob, I heard from my spirit and the Lord that you're going to excel in business. And even though you're going to start, like, you know, everybody in business start, but the Lord is calling you to be the head and not the tail. And so I see you just up the ladder when it comes to business. And when you get up there, the Lord wants you to remember that it's to be sowing into the kingdom as well. For mission, I just see mission. You're just going to have a heart to send people. And how many, you know, we need money in order to send the missionaries. But God is going to use you in that area tremendously. So, Lord, we seal that word, and we thank you, Lord, for business, blessing, wisdom, Lord, that you open his understanding, that you give him the right contacts, Lord. And so, Father, just promotion, quick promotion for him to lead and be in the ahead of it. And we thank you, Lord, because it will be the labor of his fruit, the fruit of his labor, that he's going to plant and he's going to invest in the good harvest of the Lord in Jesus.
So also with planting, good fruit always contains seed. And I feel like the Lord is going to bring somebody into your life even soon that you are going to be a mentor to. And it may not look like Bible study. It might just look like fellowship, like somebody in your life that you're going to be able to speak into their lives, and you're going to watch them grow. So, Father, we thank you for the words that he's going to speak in that season, Lord, where he is going to even find himself discipling. And so, Father, we just give him, we ask that you would give him the words to say and ears to hear clearly what your spirit wants him to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give him praise!
That's right. All right. One more blessing. Congratulations. Glory.
What are you playing?
Jacqueline? All right, you going to college? Oh, okay. All right, just extend your faith and let's bless this beautiful young lady. Father, we thank him for Jacqueline, Lord, and we bless her, too, for this big accomplishment in her life. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon her. We thank you, Father, that as she's going forward to college, that you open doors, that the favor of the Lord be upon her, that she'll have a closer relationship with you, Father, that she'll stay really, really close. And even this message that Eric brought today can very well, Father, she can relate to it and remember it, Lord, to know, Lord, that she can wrestle with you and stand and know that you are his righteousness. And Lord, Father, that you can help and you want the best for her. So we bless her this morning, Lord. We cover her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. Father, there's some areas in her life, Lord, that you're healing. And Lord, I just thank you for healing and restoring. And Father, even in relationships, Lord, thank you, Father, for your hand, for your powerful hand upon her. And we bless her, Lord, this morning. And we thank you for her in Jesus' mighty name, Lord.
So also while we're praying, I just feel like that the Lord wants you to just take a few days with him. And in the beginning of worship, we were singing about resting. And I feel like the Lord wants you to just take some time. Do you listen to worship music? We'll talk after. And you can set an atmosphere even in your room. You play some worship music and you don't even, there's nothing that you need to do, but I feel like he's going to download some things to you, and it's going to be in a time of rest where you're going to just still your mind, and, you know, it's not about finals, it's not about what the next thing is, God, just kind of get quiet before him, and I feel like he's going to download some direction to you. So, Father, I just pray in the next few days, Lord, as she comes before you and as she's resting, God, I pray that you would give her ears to hear clearly what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and, Father, that you would continue to confirm in her how much you love her, God, how much she is seen and known by you, Father, and that you don't miss a thing, Lord. And so, Father, bless her heart. I call, Lord, that your angels continue to protect her, Father, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord. Just cover her and fill her with your joy and with your love and with your presence. Send in that room, Lord, when she goes to meet with you, nothing but your spirit, peace and joy will abide there. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I heard two words, tenacity and endurance. Some of us are bullheaded. You know, we're stubborn. And, you know, it can be a good quality if we're bullheaded about the right things. But many times we choose wrong things and we don't want to turn from that. God has given tenacity for you, but many times when we choose wrong things, we keep hitting barriers, and then we give up. Well, endurance has to play along as well. Once you know that something is from God, you go after it with all your heart, and you stay the course until you receive that which the Lord promised. So those two things, I know you got within. Channel them right, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, amen. And you can be bullheaded about it. Yes. Amen. All right, we are going to partake of food, so before you leave, we're going to bless it.
Go ahead.
Yeah, the Hanleys are privileged to go first in line. Yeah! You like that, Jeff. Father, we just thank you for meeting us here fellowshipping with us and, Father, allowing us to love on you as you love on us. Now, Father, as we partake of food and fellowship, we ask your blessing on all that has been prepared. And, Father, we pray that it would nourish our bodies as we fellowship with one another, Father, that we would be encouraged. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. The food is in the next building to your left as you leave out the church.